The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Tonight I want us to look at God's Word and start in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and I hope you have a Bible with you. We'll look at several passages of Scripture this evening. We'll take an approach that's a little bit different than what we normally do on Sunday mornings and just look topically at God's Word as I speak tonight on the subject of vision through passions. In our church strategy, your staff, as we shared with you back in January, has identified a few concepts that are really important to how we do ministry. And we've alliterated those with P words. You know, preachers are known oftentimes in their preaching for that art of alliteration, starting their points with the same letters. I don't do that often, but many times in leading and managing, I like to do that because it helps people remember things. And so we've identified some P words. One of them is purpose. Another is priorities. Another is passions. And tonight, we want to look at that subject of passions. And that really deals with, in most organizationals and organizational thought, what you would call core values. But before we can talk about passions, we need to remember our overall purpose as a church. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Know this, church, despite what culture says, humankind is made in the image of God. Humankind is made to relate to God and to reflect his nature. Our society is reeling. Our society is out of control. People are deceived, depressed, discouraged because they've forgotten God's original intent for humanity. We're made to relate to God and to reflect God. Now, in relating to God, we can't relate to God on our own terms. God is a holy God. If you're to name one attribute of all of the attributes of God that is foremost, perhaps Isaiah chapter 6 would inform us that it is this attribute of holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. That means he is altogether different and distinct than us. He has a character that cannot be reduced to mere humanity. He cannot be compared to any human. God is holy, holy, holy. His character stands fixed, immovable, unchangeable forever. So for us to relate to God, we must relate to God in relation to his character, who he is. And that's why from the beginning of time, God gave humanity laws, rules of engagement. Now, we've softened all this type of terminology nowadays, even in the church. We don't like to speak of laws and rules, and we can't imagine God being mean enough to have any laws or any rules hanging over our lives. Yet God's character cannot be changed. Therefore, he does have laws, rules, and commands. Jesus spoke of these things. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. To have a relationship with God, you must meet him on his terms. He does not alter his character in order to have a relationship with humankind. That's why in Genesis 1:28, immediately the Lord gives commands. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and we could go on and on. If you were to look in Genesis chapter 2, you would see that the Lord gave commands there as well. You know the commands, don't you? The Lord God caused to grow, verse 9, out of the ground, every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that the Lord gave commands in regards to these trees. Verse 16, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. So God, from the beginning of time, has had his holy character, and for people to relate to him, they had to meet God on his terms, so he gave commands. But what happened with those commands? We know Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Adam and Eve both violated God's commands and God's laws, and God's word became true. The moment they ate of the fruit, they died spiritually, and they gained the capacity to die physically. Mankind violated God's laws, went against his commands, went against his holy character, rejected him, and as a result, mankind experienced spiritual death. But in the midst of all of that, God gave a great promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He said, "I will put hostility between you and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Here we have what is often referred to as the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, the promise of Jesus, that through woman, one would come who would crush Satan, defeat sin, and overthrow all of sin's consequences. And we know that that one is Jesus. Genesis 3:15 prophesies of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten," or his unique son, "that whoever believes in him, though they're a lawbreaker, though they're a sinner, will not perish, but have everlasting life." The consequences of the fall will be reversed. We see that Adam in Genesis 3:20 had faith in this promise. The Bible says the man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Why did Adam give Eve this name that spoke of life? Because he had faith that through his wife, the Lord would send a deliverer who would give everlasting life where he deserved death as one who had sinned and transgressed the Lord's commands. Now, Satan was wise in all of this. He saw the Lord's plan. He heard the Lord's pronouncement. He knew of the promise of life through the woman. So the very next narrative you read in Genesis chapter 4 is Satan scheming and working and manipulating through spiritual warfare, corrupting the mind of one Cain to slay his brother Abel in an attempt to thwart God's plan of redemption and salvation. And from the beginning of time, we see Satan continuing to strive against God's mission to reconcile men and women to himself through the offspring of woman. But the Lord's plan would not be undone. And in Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." We have here God's covenant with Abraham. And many would rightfully highlight the idea here that we see the initiation, the founding, the start of the nation of Israel. And yes, here we see the call of Abraham and the first patriarch and what will eventually become Israel. But more importantly, we see God's plan. He calls out this nation. Why? He places them right in the middle of the globe to be a light to the Gentiles, and to be a vehicle, a conduit, or a channel through which he will eventually deliver that Genesis 3:15 promise, one who will live and die for the sins of humanity, Jesus Christ. And Galatians chapter 4 tells us concerning this Jesus, verse number 4, When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This was God's plan all along. Revelation 13, 18, I believe it is, tells us that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had this plan of redemption in mind before Eve took of that forbidden fruit. He had it in mind when he made that pronouncement to the serpent, one is coming through her who will crush your head. He had it in mind even when Satan worked to kill, have Abel killed, when Satan worked to have the babies killed in Moses' day, hoping to reverse the promise of Genesis 3:15. God had this promise in mind when he called Abraham. And when the time came to completion, when the time was right, God sent his son in his timing, born of a woman. Why? It's a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Born under the law. Why? Because mankind had violated God's law, the law that was based upon his character, and man needed to be redeemed from the law of sin and death. Was born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law, to buy them back from the slave market of sin, to release them, to release us from sin and the penalty it deserves, eternal death and separation from God. So, church, I share all this tonight because this is what we've experienced, redemption in Christ. We've been rescued from sin and death according to God's marvelous plan. And according to the Lord's plan, not only have we received reconciliation, but as God's people, we have been invited to take part in what's called the ministry of reconciliation. Scripture says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so, see this, as a church, we've been reconciled, if we really are saved. And to us, it has been committed now to engage in what Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation. The Lord wants us to enjoy reconciliation, but he also wants us to share reconciliation with others. And this is the Great Commission, Matthew 22, 18 through 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them. This is Acts 1:8. You will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this is our purpose. That's the first P word, our purpose. And the way our staff has liked to communicate this purpose is by saying we exist to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. So as a church, we need to be clear on that. This is big picture. This is why we exist, to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. But as a church, we've got to get more specific than that. We've got to ask, what are the things we do? What are the regular actions we take that help us connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ? And we need to look no further than Scripture. The Bible speaks of the early church in Acts 2:42 and speaks of the habit they had. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. You see the early church engaging in four priorities that help them fulfill their purpose. These are the action things the church does to fulfill its biblical purpose: worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. So as a church, we have a clear purpose: connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. We have clear priorities. We should regularly engage in worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. Then we have, P word, our plan. And our plan is to align our regular meeting times, Sunday morning life groups, Sunday morning worship, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Our plan is to align those four priorities with our meeting times. So our vision coming this fall is to say life groups are a place for fellowship, a place for people to connect life on life with a circle of Christian friends so that they can receive the encouragement they need in their Christian journey. Our plan is to dedicate our Sunday morning worship time to worship. It should be a place of unadulterated praise, preaching, and prayer. That's the main focus. Our plan is to devote our Sunday night gathering time to discipleship. Whether it's me preaching, I'll be preaching more doctrinal focus, more training focus, more discipleship focus, or whether it's us having breakout groups that focus on discipleship topics, Sunday night will be devoted to discipleship. And then our plan is to use Wednesday night for outreach. All the ministries that meet, whether preschool, students, children, worship, or outreach teams that meet, everything will be leveraged for reaching out. And thus, each week, we will take action on our four priorities. So I've talked to you about three P's so far: purpose, priorities, plan. The fourth one I want to talk to you about tonight is that of passions. What are passions? I mentioned earlier, in many organizations, these are referred to as core values. These are what makes us unique as a church. Did you know that every church should have the same purpose? I mean, if you ever have a pastor here who tries to invent a special purpose, get rid of him. Every church should have the same purpose. It's the purpose Jesus gave. It's that purpose starting in Genesis 3:15, continued in John 3:16, and in the Great Commission. We're to be making disciples, connecting people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. Every church should have the same priorities. We should be worshiping, fellowshipping, discipling people, reaching out. It's what the early church did. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for us. We are under scriptural constraint here when it comes to our purpose and our priorities. But when it comes to our passions, our core values, in every church, these things will be unique. You know, last week you had Dustin Lee here, and he's planning a church in the Atlanta area. And more specifically, in Atlanta, he may have different core values or passions in a church like ours, and that's all right. I mean, certainly we want to be in the parameters of Scripture. We want to be faithful to God's Word, but every church can have different passions. For example, in my previous church in Lawton, Oklahoma, we had diversity as a desired core value, specifically because of the community we were in, with a military community. We realized we were not doing a good job of reaching the demographics of our community. Now, that was a very important need we felt there, and even as that church is moving forward, that is still a core value and a passion. I say all that to say, passions will be different from church to church. These things are what make a church unique. These are statements we make based on who we are and that define and determine how we do ministry. So sometimes it's hard to grasp. What's the difference between a priority, a plan, and passions? Well, I could think of it like this. I think of it like Mexican food. All right, how many of y'all like Mexican food? Amen. The rest of y'all will have an invitation at the end of the service, and you can respond and confess your flagrant sin. All right. So we lived out in the Southwest for a while, and they can join the SEC if they want to. It's still the Southwest to me. All right. So Mexican food's a little bit different. You got like the Tex-Mex variety, but it's still all the same ingredients, right? Tomatoes, chicken, corn tortillas, flour tortillas, onions, and beef. But the change comes with a little bit of the spices. I can remember going to the main Mexican restaurant in Lawton that had been there for years, and I met the man who owned this restaurant. He was the chef. He had owned this restaurant, started it years earlier, Solace's Mexican restaurant. And I remember telling him that, hey, I'm going to have a hard time getting adjusted in the town in which I live now. This was the first time I ate there. We have a place called El Nopal, and I love El Nopal. And his response to me was, in his accent, he said, El Nopal does not have my spices. All right. At first, I didn't like Solace's. It's like this place everybody's raving about. Solace's is so good. But did you know after a couple of years eating there, it became my jam. It became my place. Those new spices took control. My body became acclimated to the new spices. I came back and ate El Nopal here in Cartersville. It didn't taste as good as it did before I left for Oklahoma. Same basic ingredients in a way, same purpose. You got a restaurant trying to make money, same plan. We're serving food, but different spices, a different approach. So I say that to hopefully help you grasp what we mean by passions. These are core values that are unique to who we are. They are like spice we spread on our purpose and priorities and our plan that inform how we do ministry. And our church here and our staff and our leadership landed on three passions, and five passions. I want to focus on three of them tonight, remind you of them. I preached on them back in January. You can go to YouTube or our podcast and listen to those messages if you missed them. But I just want to emphasize three tonight. One, biblical authority. I think it's important tonight as we cast vision, as we potentially talk about a building project, to remind ourselves that we are a church that has a high regard of Scripture. That the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, is our starting place. God has spoken in times past by prophets and apostles. His word is inspired. It is without error. It has been preserved for us. It is sufficient for us. And it is authoritative for us. So we're not looking to the opinions of men. We're not looking to shifting culture to determine who we are. We start with Scripture. It is not our ingenuity, our ideas that will accomplish anything for eternity. It is the gospel and the word of God that has power to change lives. We can build our church upon the latest methods and marketing techniques. Ultimately, Matthew 7, we will have castles built on sand that will crumble into the sea. It is only when we build on the firm foundation of the Word of God that we actually have power infused in our ministry, and that we actually have ministry that makes a difference in people's lives for all of eternity. And this was Jesus' method in his prayer for the church when he prayed for the church being built by the disciples. John 17, 17, he said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." How are we set apart, strengthened? How do we become more holy? How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Where do we get power for when someone interacts with us? Where do we get power to change their heart, change their soul, change their mind? Paul tells us, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And then he would later say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So biblical authority is an important passion or core value. It's a spice we spread on all that we do that influences who we are. Number two, family focus is really important for us as a church. I think this is a scriptural passion or core values. If you were to read Ephesians 5:22 through Ephesians 6:4, Paul speaks of the family in such frank terms. Wives, submit to your husbands, Ephesians 5:22. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25. Children, Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother, verse 2. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So notice a couple things from our text. Number one, the home place is the first place for Christian discipleship. Let this be known about the Lathams. I don't want the church to be the primary place for the children and for the training and instruction of my children. It should be the home place. It's my responsibility first. But as an old sergeant used to say at Lawton when I was there, old retired sergeant, however, comma. So I'm going to take first responsibility to train my children. However, comma, the church has a place in encouraging family discipleship. Paul, as an apostle, writes to this church and he recognizes the family is the first place of discipleship, but I'm going to give apostolic instruction to encourage families to make disciples in the home and to own up to their God-given responsibility. So we want to do that here. We want this to be key and central into how we minister. This is a passion, a core value. It is a spice that makes Tabernacle, I believe, even in this community, different than other churches. We have an opportunity here. We are unique in this way. We can provide things for preschoolers, children, and student ministry, and even college ministry that other churches are not providing and some cannot provide because of who they are and their resources. And so we want to be big on this. And let me just report, looking back and celebrating, so that you all know, even in the midst of COVID, wonderful things have been going on here. With family ministry. We're not lying down and pressing pause on ministry. We've always sought to be wise in how we engage in ministry, but we've had ministries reaching people. Vacation Bible School this past year, I believe there was a number of professions of faith. I love the story I received from one mother who spoke of the way in which her son at Vacation Bible School this year clearly understood the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to cleanse us from all sin and give us salvation only by his grace. What a great testimony. And the mother reported that he would be the fifth generation in that family to embrace Christ as Savior. Then our children gave over $1,500 in a offering to a local ministry, to Bartow Family Resources. And then one anonymous donor, hearing about how our children had given, chose to donate $2,500 to match that gift. So the word of God was poured into the hearts of scores of children, hundreds of children. Children embraced Christ as Savior. In fact, the evening where I had the opportunity to give the gospel message in this room, we had such a great number of students. I had children I was counseling, clearly understanding the gospel, weeping over sin. I'm not exaggerating there. Understanding the gospel, embracing Christ as Savior. So I'm thankful for biblical authority mixing with family ministry and seeing children come to embrace Christ. Through our New Orleans mission trip we had a great number of students. 61 students and adults went to New Orleans this year, this summer, to minister in the Gentile community and helped a church. Our students did. They not only went to be poured into, but to pour out, and helped Gentile Baptist host their first vacation Bible school since 2019. And our students and adults saw children make professions of faith. So our church is on mission through family ministry. Let me just speak of a third priority, or third passion, excuse me, and that is community engagement. This is the idea that we are to engage our world, starting right here in our city and going outward. You will receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's our city, in all Judea and Samaria, you could think of that as our state and nation, and to the ends of the earth. And we've seen our church over the last year do things like Can't Cancel Christmas, host Easter egg, backyard Easter egg hunts, backyard vacation Bible schools. I heard one report in which one member spoke of a way in which someone she knew in our community made a remark, man, your church over the last year really has had this outreach thing going on. We've had so many different events reaching into our community. And then on top of that, going beyond our community, still things like the Bassmaster mission trip this year. We sent a team of 21 to Fort Worth, where 149,000 people approximately attended the Bassmaster Classic, and the gospel was shared approximately 1,200 times. And so just being an outreach-focused church, this is a core value. Looking forward, casting vision, we've got a lot of things coming up. Our fall kickoff will be focused on ministering to our Jerusalem, Cartersville. Through, yes, preschool, children, student ministries, worship choirs, meeting, and people serving in those areas. But also through the Bridge Ministry launching on Wednesday night. This is a new initiative. Understand Tabernacle used to have what was called the Churches Left the Building evening. Think of that, if you remember that. Think about that on Wednesday night. We'll have our Wednesday night mealtime. We'll have a prayer meeting. We'll have some Bible studies meeting. But then we'll have teams meeting to go out and intentionally minister to our community in creative ways. And so we're excited about that. We're wanting to have a community engagement. Now that leads us, lastly, to this idea of a potential building program. I say the word potential because this is a work in progress, seeking the Lord, wanting to understand what is best for our people, what is financially, fiscally responsible, what is the correct timing. And so I share about passions tonight to first say this. The whole idea behind this potential project is not, let's just have a new building. The whole idea is not, let's have the newest, the shiniest, the brightest, and the best. The entire idea on anything of this scope and this magnitude should be our purpose, our priorities, and our plan, and our passions. The whole idea behind this big picture is connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. The big idea here should be worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. The big idea here should still be biblical authority. We are a local Christian church. The big idea here should be family focus and community engagement. And so this really is the idea behind, the philosophy behind this proposed project, this potential project. Specifically, family ministry and community engagement. How can we own our spot right here in the middle of Cartersville and use this strategic location to reach our community for Christ. Now, there's a lot of ways we can do that, and I'm not going to act like a building is the primary way to do that. But we are proposing in this that a building is a way to do that and can help us do that. That this proposed space could help us minister to students. That this proposed space could also provide a storefront-like environment in which we could connect to our community. That this space could provide opportunities for community engagement ministry with sports, recreation, with third spaces where we host community events, with third spaces like a cafe, an indoor playground that can be used by our community and for church ministry. So this is at the heart of this project. Our purpose, our priorities, our passions. You know, another thing that's brought up over and over again when we talk about this project is, well, let's be honest, the buildings that we're talking about that are currently there are in pretty bad shape. And we would say yes to that, and that is a reason, but that's not the foremost reason. Sure, it would be economically unfeasible to bring those buildings up to the standards we need to do ministry. But the bigger picture here is the mission of God, and the bigger picture here is community engagement and family ministry. So for those of you real practically minded, yes, that is on the radar, but the big picture here is ministry. Now, let me just say, as you will see a proposal during our business meeting section of this meeting, I just want to share my heart as a pastor. Whenever I hear guys or know guys who are people who are in sales, I think, wow, I'm glad somebody else is doing it. I could not be a salesperson. Anybody with me, you just couldn't be in sales? So know this, even when it comes to a building project, I'm not that pastor who's going to twist your arm. I'm not going to be that pastor to try to hype it up and try to convince everybody that my plan's the best and you need to get on board. I'm the type of guy, I see a need based on the state of our facilities. I see a need based on ministry plan. I see an opportunity based on us being right in the middle of this city, county, and community. And then I pray, Lord, give me vision, give us ideas, and then I trust the people. If God wills something, I have the belief that God will move in the hearts of the people to affirm what God wills. So the pressure's off for me. Like, this is my posture and position as a leader. Folks, we need to be about the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. Folks, we need to be about these priorities of worship, fellowship, discipleship, and ministry. And folks, as I've prayed and sought the Lord and talked with key leaders, I think this is a potential plan. What do y'all think? What do y'all think? And all along, we have to be responsible financially. Never would want to get us into a unhealthy financial situation. So completely relying and underneath the authority, in a sense, of our finance stewardship committee. And so all along saying, let's seek the will of the Lord. Let's put it before the people. Let's be completely transparent. And let's see if the Lord would move in the heart of his people and say, lead us to say, yes, let's step forward. Let's move forward in this. Let's say with Caleb, give me that mountain. Let's pursue this for the good of our community, for the good of this church, by God's grace, for the glory of Jesus in this place and time.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.